Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
For is that we don't house the light and the salt in these walls, right? Because on Sundays, we gather well, right? But after the last amen, we should scatter well and go and be the church wherever God has us. And that's what I love about salt and light, because it speaks directly into the purpose of why we're still here on this earth to begin with. So let's start with the metaphor of salt. So again, in Matthew 5:13, let's just read it again. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You know, salt is given a pretty negative rap today, right? Anybody ever heard from a significant other or maybe even a doctor that you need to cut down on the salt intake? Or is it just me? Right? Good. All right. We're all family this morning. We can be honest and transparent with each other, right? I think we've heard that somewhere. Some people may have even been referred to as salty at time from time to time, right? Usually referencing an attitude or something like that. But in the ancient world, to be called salty would probably be a compliment, because salt was of extreme value in the ancient world. It was so valuable that salt was often used as currency. It's actually from the word salt that we get the word salarium, where we get our modern-day word salary. All right. So even payment, what we call our annual salary, is a derivative from the ancient use of the word salt. And what I love about salt and its characteristics is salt both permeates and performs significant functions. There's no accident that Jesus immediately comes out of the Beatitudes and says, guess what? All that we were just talking about, your hunger, your thirst for righteousness, right? The meekness that you have, the humility as you strive for the kingdom. Guess what? All of that, now guess what? You're salt. Because your identity and your purpose is to both permeate the world and to form significant functions within it. Of course, salt, we all know, brings out the flavor in food. It's the seasoning, all right? Now, of course, here's another interaction with you this morning. How many of y'all have gotten in trouble because you put salt on food that someone else prepared without tasting it first? Anybody ever getting that look? You immediately reach for the salt shaker and you look up and there's the glare across the table. Like, you haven't even tasted it. And you're like, well, I just know I want salt because salt's good, right? Well, I've already salted it. Great. We're tag teaming this. I'm salting it too, right? We're going to add some more because I want the flavor to come out of the food. We've been conditioned. We know that salt brings and extracts flavor. My oldest daughter just graduated high school, and about a year ago, in her mind, she made this ultimate discovery in seasoning salt. And she's like, where has this been all my life, right? So she puts seasoning salt on everything now, all right? And especially potatoes. She's like, can we please roast the potatoes? And the potatoes come out this nice golden Yukon gold color. But once Allie gets the seasoning salt, then it turns to that kind of orangish or whatever it is after all the seasoning salt goes on there. Because she just knows, as good as the potatoes with olive oil and some cracked pepper are, she's got to add the seasoning salt to bring even more flavor up out of there. And I actually love how that works in the life of a believer, right? Because for Allie, it's all about, all right, here's the food, thank you for the food, but now it's all about getting the salt flavor onto the food. And church, come on, let's get around this. If we are going to be the salt of the earth, wherever we are, society should be like, okay, that's great, but it's all about getting you into this context because you are salt. That means that we bring God flavors onto whatever we're exposed to. You see what Jesus is saying? We can worship all we want to hear, and we should. But if we are not bringing the saltiness of the kingdom wherever God plants us, then we're not fulfilling our ultimate calling on this earth, because Jesus didn't say, hey, you're just the salt of Sunday morning. No, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. So wherever you are, whatever hobby, whatever school, whatever job, whatever career, everyone should look at that situation in that context of like, I've got to get that person added onto this dish because this person is going to extract kingdom flavors. And they may not have a clue who Jesus is, but you are bringing Jesus' salt to that context. And so I love what he's saying in this metaphor in that way. So yes, salt brings out the flavor in things. So for me, I'm bivocational, right? So I'm young adult pastor at FBC Barnesville, but I'm an English teacher at Mary Persons. And so what that means for me is that hopefully room 512 at Mary Persons High School is better because I'm in it. Not because of my own strength, but the Holy Spirit using me as salt of the earth, right? And so your job should be better because you're in it. Your family should be better because you're in it, right? The country club down the road should be better because you're a part of it. The friend group should be lifted up and encouraged because you're salt of the earth. That's what Jesus is saying. It's all these attitudes of being that I just talked about. You're salt. That's what you're bringing to the earth. Salt is also used as a preservation and purification agent. In fact, in early covenants of the ancient world, when people would make a covenant, oftentimes they would sprinkle salt over either a handshake or a grip of the arm, because salt was symbolic of something that would last. It would preserve. Even in Old Testament sacrifices, salt was oftentimes used as part of the sacrifice because of its symbolism. You are salt of the earth. And so we live in our life as agents of life, preserving the kingdom initiative in a dark and decaying world. That is our mission. We preserve God's movement on this earth. And I love that we get to do that in victory, right? Because we know that God's church will not be defeated. God's church will be here at the end of it all. But we get to be players in a game that the victory has already been declared. Amen? I mean, isn't that hope for us this morning? Even Leonardo da Vinci, in his famous painting, The Last Supper, and that picture's coming up on the screen. And we've probably seen this picture many times, but there's one little detail, and I have an arrow pointing to it because you miss it. You don't even know it's there. Right above the arrow is actually, if you look in really close, is a container of salt that has been spilled over. And the disciple that salt is spilled over in front of is Judas. So even Da Vinci in the famous Last Supper painting was actually speaking to that truth, that we're supposed to be salt. We're supposed to be the containers that bring, right, seasoning to the earth, preservation and purification to the earth. And of course, it's fallen over in front of Judas, signifying him not finishing the race, not being the salt. Right, so let's be those containers that carry things well. I mentioned that I grew up kind of halfway in Barnesville. My dad and I used to make trips all the time growing up to not the square in Barnesville, because Barnesville doesn't have a square, to the Oval, what we call it. And way before it was a Verizon store, the Buggy Showroom was a hardware store. And some of y'all may be actually remembering this, Mr. Roger Brown's hardware store in Barnesville, Georgia. And so I used to go in there, and he used to let me climb the ladder, you know, to the shelves and help get stuff down. I love Mr. Roger Brown. And on the outside of the hardware store back in the day, this is what the street looked like in the next picture, he always had all this stuff, some on display, some stuff he sold or whatever. And tucked in there somewhere was an old cured ham that just hung outside. Now, that's not the ham on Mr. Rogers' wall, but that's kind of what it looked like right there. And I said, Mr. Roger, how long has that ham been there? And he goes, oh, I don't know, a couple decades. And I was like, why is the ham still there? He said, because you can still eat it. And I was like, no, you can't eat it. And he's like, yes, you can. If you take a hacksaw and you just saw into that thing, somewhere deep down inside is going to be some cured meat that you can still eat. And I said, how did that happen? And he explained to me the curing process of like smoked meats and salt and all that kind of stuff. And I thought as I was looking at this text, what a wonderful illustration of a believer who is salt of the earth, right? Because we are in a society that seems to be in darkness and decay all around us, right? You can't turn the news on without having your heart broken. But we have to remind ourselves out of Scripture that in the midst of everything around that's trying to bring decay and ruin to our lives as salt of the earth, deep down inside is the presence of the Lord, right? And we get to preserve that presence to our culture, our society, to our communities. Come on, church, you are salt of the earth. And also, Jesus himself reminds us in Matthew 16, after Peter's great confession of saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus says, and that's right, and that's what I'm building my church upon, and not even the gates of hell will triumph over that confession. So if we make the confession, we are acknowledging that we are salt carriers this morning, and not even the gates of hell will conquer over our life. In addition to that, salt makes us thirsty. And here's the application for me in this metaphor, is that our lives should make others thirst for the goodness of God. When they are exposed to our lives as believers, they should hunger and they should thirst. They should look at us and say, there is something different. And maybe they don't understand Romans 5:8 yet. But there's something different in our life, right? And our life is making us thirst for something. Jesus even says it in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 6, just before it. And he says, blessed are those who, what? Hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. A guy that I have done ministry with in the past, an amazing testimony. He's an itinerant minister. He's been dean of students at Liberty University. He's now a pastor. But his testimony, in short, in the late 70s, he and his entire family were born in Iran, and they escaped the Iranian Revolution. His dad was a general. His earliest memory in elementary school was the enemy coming to a school assembly and putting a gun to his head and saying, I'm about to kill you because who your father is. That's his third grade memory. And through a heart condition of his mother, they ended up escaping to Switzerland and finally made it over to Texas and then eventually Alabama. Now, this is the early 80s out of the Iranian Revolution, right? And so he so kindly brought up that, hey, certain places weren't the easiest for the young Iranian boy to live in at the time. But he had a group of friends from a local church that just reached out to him and wouldn't give up on him. And in fact, his dad, being a Muslim, right, only agreed that he go to this one church because, rewind, a couple of months before, his dad started a restaurant in Birmingham, Alabama. All right, Iranian general comes to Alabama and starts a restaurant. But he had trouble getting help. And so word got out, and this one church, the choir director, who just happened to meet him, says, we've got you. So at choir practice, they passed around a sheet of paper, and they said, okay, everyone's going to sign the sheet of paper, and we're going to take shifts, and we're actually going to go and volunteer our time at his restaurant. We're going to bus tables. We're going to clean up the floors. We're going to do what we can do to love on this person. So move ahead about 3 or 4 weeks, and his friends invite him to church. And his dad goes, what church is this? And he says the name of the church, the same church that has been volunteering at the restaurant. And he says, okay, you can go to that church, but only that church. I know those people. And so over time, he ends up going, hanging out. And they go to Shoney's one night, all right, after the youth service, and had the worst service ever from the waitress, right? We've all been there, right? And all of a sudden, they all get around and they're like, hey, I don't know what's going on tonight, but we don't know what's going on in her life. And the Spirit of God just moved in all the youth that night. And like, let's just bless her in spite of it, right? Because grace is grace, right? Grace is unmerited. We're going to just bless this waitress no matter what. And so they ended up pulling their money together and left her a $150 tip that night. They go get in the car, and all of a sudden the waitress comes running out and starts beating on the window. And my friends in the back, not a believer yet at all, kind of freaking out, like, did someone leave her a bad message? Did someone whatever? She's like freaking out on the car. And then they roll down the window. She's crying in tears, ends up being a single mother of four. And she just says, I know I didn't deserve this. Thank you so much. And then she asked a question that he never forgot. She said, I just got to know, what's wrong with y'all? And as funny as that was in the moment, my friend, that never left him, right? Because doesn't that mean being salt of the earth in a world of decay is that the world looks at a believer and says, what's wrong with you? Like, you have every right to respond to all of the bad things in the world any kind of way you want to. Emotionally, right, in the flesh, a lot of times we have permission to respond in ways. But to be salt, right, means we have a new identity in Christ. To be salt of the world means that we permeate a culture and we perform something, you know, profound. And at the end of the day, saltiness makes people thirsty. And it makes them ask the question, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you, believer? Why do you have such hope? Why do you have such peace? Why are you going above and beyond in your community, acting within grace? And the dark world will ask those questions. You are the salt of the earth. But then Jesus says that we are the light of the world. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And he says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And he says, in this same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You are light. And you got to forgive me. I just said I'm an English teacher, but I mean, come on. Like, Scripture is written in words, and words matter. Language matters. Guess what? Grammar actually matters in the text right now. It's just, I mean, this is how God gave us His Word. And so when you look at this sentence, there's a state of being verb. You are. A state of being verb means that's what your condition is. That's your identity. And he says, you are light. He didn't start off, you're giving light. He's actually saying, you are light. So it's really not about what we perform in our own strength, but it's about who is performing His strength in us. We are light because we have light. And in the Greek language, it's actually the Greek emphatic tense used here, meaning there's a command embedded into your identity. That you are light, but in the Greek emphatic tense, that means there's a command associated with your identity, and that's to be light to the world. This is automatic as a follower of Christ. And I love the use of light imagery in Scripture, and so just very quickly, let's just do a flyover some of the of Scripture where light is used, and it's pretty spectacular. We're actually going to start off in Genesis. Chapter 3, where it says, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. It says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light and the darkness, day and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So even at the beginning, light was at the beginning, and it was distinctive from the darkness. In James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of what? Lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So in James chapter 1, light is given to us as an image of heaven that is both good and constant in our life. Isaiah chapter 9, moving into the Old Testament, verse 2 says, the people who walked in what? Darkness have now seen what? A great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. right? And so even Isaiah 9, which is a prophetic passage of the coming Messiah, the Messiah is shown as, in terms of imagery, as light, who will step into a world of darkness, and those who walked in that darkness will now walk in light because of the mission of our Savior. Isaiah 49, verse 6, he says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel." And look what he says, again, prophetic to the church of the New Testament. "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Light is God's plan for salvation to the earth, right? We all know the Great Commission of Matthew 28, but we didn't have to wait for Matthew 28 to get the Great Commission, because Isaiah chapter 49 already gave us the Great Commission. It says, by the way, Jesus hasn't come yet, but he is coming, and he is going to send you to be the light of the world to the nations. And Matthew's going to reemphasize it in Matthew 28, but we actually had the Great Commission in Isaiah 49. And actually, to be quite honest, we didn't even have to wait till Isaiah 49, because Ephesians tells us that this was God's plan from the foundation of the earth. We are the light of the world. Come on, church. And then John chapter 8, 12 says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, guess what? All that you've ever heard in Isaiah, all that you've ever heard from the prophets, guess what? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then one of the great baton-passing moments in all of Scripture, Jesus, who is the light, says, guess what? I'm going to go back to my Father, but I am going to send a helper. My Holy Spirit will come upon you, and here's the baton. Because whereas I am the light of the world, guess what? You also are light to the nations. And one day when we get to glory, I love this, because Revelation 22 tells us that no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be on it, and his servants will worship him. In verse 4, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Light is good. This is what we are. I mean, come on, church. If this doesn't rile you up just a little bit, right, then have some good worship time, right? Because in heaven there is no sun, there is no lamp, there is no candle. The light of the Son of God is going to shine for all eternity. And right now, on this day, on this Sunday in Upson County, he says, that light is in you. You are the light of the world. Come on. And the darkness is waiting for you to step in it today. This is our calling, church. The Greek word for light is the word phos. And it's where we get our English word photo. Photo. And actually, if you put another Greek word with it, graphy, it's where we get our word photography. And when you study its origins in the Greek, what this combination actually means, phos and graphy put together, means, in its literal translation, means to paint with light. This is what we do with photography, right? It's through light that we have photos burned onto a lens. And so the idea here is that your life lived is painting a picture of light on the canvas of your life for the world to see. What a beautiful image that is for the church, that we are painters of light. Right? Come on. And so how do we get that light? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right? "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who did what? Called you out of darkness and into marvelous light."
I mean, every one of us that sing those songs of truth this morning, you know why we were able to sing those songs of truth? It's because we were once in darkness, but we were called into marvelous light, right? Everyone, just for a moment, play along. Think about that one person that's instrumental in God using that person to call you out of darkness and into marvelous light. Some of you have been walking in the with the Lord since like single-digit age, right? Some of you have been walking with the Lord like digit years now. We're all over the place in terms of our relationship with the Lord. But I the commonality for all of us is God used people to call you out of darkness into light. You know what that means? Is that person, those people, guess what? They were light. They were light in the darkness. And God used them to call you into his marvelous light. In Ephesians 5:8-9, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And then he says, walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. So I mentioned that I teach at Mary Persons High School. And during homecoming, speaking of photos and FOS, painters of light, during homecoming we had like theme days, and one of the theme days was twin day, where like students like with their best friend tried to dress up and be twins with each other. Well, my wife also teaches at Mary Persons as well. She teaches biology, and so last year both our girls were there, so they had this bright idea of like, Mom, Dad, we're gonna twin with y'all, because not everyone has both their parents working there. And I was like, are you sure you want to do this? And they're like, yeah, no one else can do this. We're going to do this, right? And so coming up here in a sec is a picture of that. All right, so there they are. And Autumn, who is dressed like me, she drew the short stick. She had to dress up like me, so whatever. Allie is dressed up just like my wife, right? And that I think that's an amazing picture, actually, but it's kind of haunting how they kind of pulled this off a lot. I was like, ugh. I was like, I don't know how I feel about it. Kind of like, whatever. And then I started thinking about this, and I was thinking about the word light, and I was thinking about the word phos, photo, right? And thinking about graphy, like painting with light, and how, like, when this got published in the yearbook, everybody was like, oh, man, they just look just like you. And some of y'all in here have heard that before, right? That you've had a picture with, like, of you and your mom or you and your dad close together, and someone, like, walking through your house is like, oh, y'all look so similar. Maybe it's you and a sibling, right? It's like, but a lot of us like have seen that, right? The older I get, the more and more I'm kind of starting to look like my dad a little bit in the photos and everything. And I just started thinking about like being light of the world, right? And when people say, hey, you look a lot like your dad. So I wonder like if we are painters of light, right? And we're painting light on the canvas of our life. And if somebody looked at a photo of our life, I wonder how quickly they would say, wow, the photo of your life looks just like your Heavenly Father. Man, that's light of the world stuff right there, right? The way we respond at our jobs and in our context and in our life, right? We're painting a picture, right? Not of our own self, not of our own emotions, not of our own rights, but we're painting a picture of grace. So that our 80, our 90, our 100 years on this earth or shorter is not lived in vain, but with ripples into eternity. And so as we close this morning, I want to just mention a few practical things of being salt and light in the world. In other words, how do we season and how do we shine? And really, we could do a whole sermon series on these things. But as we close, let's just walk through a couple, just a few. The first thing is we must realize the power of the light we shine. We have to realize the power of the light that we shine. Matthew 5:17-18, just after this moment, he says in verse 18, Jesus says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Right? He is faithful to the end. We are not shining our own light. It's the light of heaven through the power of the Holy Spirit that is shining through our lives. And our choices come in on how clean do we want the windows to be. But with the power of the light inside of us, we can never forget. Second, we must seek
peace and reconciliation. We must seek peace and reconciliation. You know, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, he reminds us that we are ambassadors with a ministry of reconciliation. In 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And as we are reconciled to God by his work in our life, he calls us to be those same ministers of reconciliation to others. And a lot of times we get a lot of like smut on the window of our life because we hold on to bitterness and we hold on to unforgiveness. And that is a breeding ground of the enemy to work. We should be agents of peace and reconciliation. Third, we must be the first to forgive. I mean, in this same sermon, in Matthew 5:44, Jesus ups the game. He ups the conversation. He says, look, I know what's been said before about your enemies, but guess what I'm calling you to do? Love your enemies. Unheard of. Unheard of light and salt in the earth. That God would call us to love our enemies. And that's one thing that's easily said in church, amen? Right? It's really tough at the family reunion. You know what I'm saying? Because we carry things so well, right? We hold on to things. But my Bible and yours says that Jesus is a chain breaker, right? And so if we actually believe in the power of the light inside of us, then we have to believe what that light can do even in the toughest of moments where reconciliation seems so hard. But if we lead the way with forgiveness, that light shines in such a bold way. And then we must also approach all things in prayer and brokenness. And this one's tough. We must approach all things in prayer and brokenness. And what I'm about to say does not mean that we do not advocate for truth and we don't defend truth. But remember throughout all of the Old Testament, before a prophet arrived at a nation to speak judgment, every single prophet wept and tore their garments as a sign of a broken heart for people that don't know the glory of God. And so I'm just saying, like, sometimes, and this is tough for me, right? I'm with you. But sometimes the best thing to do is ignore the comment button on social media. Just don't even go there. We're in election season. It's tough. I get it, right? Because everywhere you look, you get riled up. And you're like, how can you think that way? And you're not even thinking right. And that righteous indignation starts bubbling up, right? And like, that's evil Alan coming up right now, right? I got to get that Alan away because I don't even think that Alan's saved sometimes, right? You know, I got to put him away. And I have to just move on. And I'm just saying, like, sometimes it's okay to comment, to make comments, right? But let's just make sure that when we're typing up a comment on social media, that before we hit enter, the keys that we're typing on have been first covered by our tears. Let's be broken for people. Let's be broken for darkness. Let's be broken for lostness, right? Because lean in with me. This is important. There's one enemy. There's one enemy. And his name is Satan. So the person that you disagree with, that's your enemy. The person that votes for something that you don't understand how you can vote for that, that's not your enemy. People on the other side of the world that do the most heinous thing, that's not the true enemy. There's one enemy, and he hates light. He hates you. He hates God. He hates your Savior. And that one enemy has many captives. Many captives that are indeed wrong on many things. But God calls us to be salt, and God calls us to be light. And so our ministry is about bringing people out of darkness and into light. Let us make sure, last two things, and we'll close in a hurry. We must lead the way in generosity. because that anchors us in the reality that we have all we need, Jesus. And if you want to have a life that's a lamp that has really clean windows, be generous people. And I know you are. I hear about it all the time. But a life of generosity, right, earns favor among men by which our light can shine so brightly. And then finally, we must stand in the truth of Scripture. Oh, we're broken people. But we must never compromise the truth of His Word. It's not just knowledge. It's not just theological input, but it's the surrender of our life to the authority of Scripture in our life. My brother growing up in our house, when he was young, maybe like 5 or 6 years old, it'd be in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden he would always wake me up when he went to the bathroom, because he would run down those old hardwood floors that my great-grandfather built. And then I'd hear the toilet flush down the hall, and all of a sudden I'd wait for it, and those little feet would come running back. And then all of a sudden I just hear the bed as he like leaped into the bed. And finally I said, "What are you doing every night when you go to the bathroom?" And finally he admitted to me that he was scared to death of this really large old photo of my great-grandmother hanging in the hallway. He was convinced that she was looking at him. Right? And this was like one of the, like you've been to Cracker Barrel, you know, those old photos, like this was her, right? Like amazing woman, creepy photo, right? And so that photo was hanging right there across from his bedroom. And he would like go to the door and he would run down, use the restroom, and then he would haul it all the way back and leap through the air, get in his bed under the covers so she couldn't see him, right? And now fortunately for him, my parents had put 2 nightlights down in the hallway so that he doesn't run into the grandfather clock or the sideboard table or into the wall where the door was, right? So they had put these little night lights down there so that he could see to where he needed to get to and then find his way back again, right? And I love what Scripture reminds us in Psalm 119, that the Word of God and all of its authority is what? A lamp of light for our feet. So that we in our life as salt and we in our life as light can be guided by the truth of Scripture by which our light shines from through the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And just like the little night lights that give us personally light, we can run to where we need to get to and one day find ourselves back home again in eternity, where the light of God will shine forever and ever and ever. So come on, church. Let's live a life individually and corporately that our community, our context, our region would look at us and say, "What is wrong with y'all?"
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.